This is in 14, and I will read parts of it to you. You know, we read it last week, and I introduced the chapter. I'll read other portions to give us a brief review, and then give us some details in this chapter. But I must make this confession how good our Lord is. Yesterday, our brother Walter Liu said he was coming to Timbuktu with me if he could, and he was bringing along a brother, and this brother that he brought along was playing the piano for you, and my car broke down, and I would have been sitting up the road unless this brother that plays the piano knows how to fix cars too, so the Lord certainly knows whom to send along. So I praise the Lord for Walt, who came and brought the mechanic and the musician along, and if I get laryngitis, I don't know, is either the priest too, so you never know. So let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 14. You will remember that tongues are only found in the Bible in Mark chapter 16, in Acts chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 19, and then in the first epistle to the Corinthians, only in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we hear of them no more. And so we're reading about them, and the only thing that we can know about them for certain is what is written in God's Word. And so we shall look at them strictly from the standpoint of what we know for certain. We shall go from the unknown, from the known to the unknown. We shan't speculate. All right. Look at verse 1. Follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And so you see, love at times can be an inactive thing. But it's a love that wants a blessing from God for other people. This is why. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in the tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth, but in the spirit he speaketh mystery. I was telling you the nature of the tongue. It is not for the promulgation of the gospel. Notice, he who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak unto man, he speaks unto God. Then that would show you it wasn't for the promulgation of the gospel. But more as we go along. In the spirit he speaketh mystery. That's the nature of it. Verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, edification and exhortation and consolation. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now I would have you all speak in tongues, but rather that you should prophesy. Now notice, this is most important. He would have them to speak in tongues, but he would rather have them prophesy. And so here are two gifts, and Paul says, yes, I would have you speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy, and so forth. All right, look over now at verse 12. So also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may abound unto the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And so we learn that the speaking in tongues and the gift of interpretation were two entirely distinct gifts. And a man could have the gift of tongues, but he did not have the gift of necessity of interpretation. Verse 14:4. If I say in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, this very well may be what you call an objective divinity. My spirit prayeth, but my being understood is unfruitful. This is how Saul Hodge takes it. But either way, notice, a man can pray, and yet there can be no comprehension of necessity of what he's saying. But notice this, because I'm emphasizing again the nature of tongues. He says, what is it then? Verse 15, I will pray with the spirit. You see, the speaking of a tongue is prayer. I will sing with the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Else, if thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that sendeth the faith of the unlearned say the Amen at thy giving us thanks? You see what the nature of tongues is? Not gospeling, not evangelization, but it's praise and thanks and blessings and speaking of the great things of God. Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. How be it? In the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, one other thing. Look at verse 43. If therefore the whole church be assembled together, and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned. He is reproved by all. He is judged by all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. Now, what is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a song, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that in turn. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the others discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first be silent. For ye all can prophesy, one by one, that all may learn, and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection as also saith the law. And if they could learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shameful thing for a woman to speak in the church. Why? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to pray, and forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently, and in order. You have to have a grasp of God's word in its entirety, or else you invariably will go astray once you learn a particular truth at the expense of another. If I ask you, what is the highest occupation of man? You probably would say to worship God, to adore Him, to contemplate God. And it says in John 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And so worship is of the greatest importance. And we always put God first. And if it came to choosing between God and man, we put God first. However, this is a remarkable thing. When I told you last week of the nature of tongues, now notice, tongues are speaking unto God. They are magnifying God. They are thanking God. They are blessing God. They are singing to God. And so tongues, their very nature, is adoration and glorification of God the Father. Therefore, we do not think, now read and listen, we do not think that any such as tongues are for the glory of God, and prophecy is for the upbuilding of man. We do not think that the Apostle Paul would say in verse 5, now I would have you all speak with tongues even more than prophesying. But he says, I would rather that you prophesy than speak with tongues, and yet prophecy is for men. Now think a moment, and I would say, well, Paul, you mean that you would take glory from God and have men to be edified rather than God, or praised and magnified and thanked and blessed? But I'm thinking of this now. In John 31, our Savior asked Simon a question. He said, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lamb. You get the point? He said, do you love me? Well, what is an expression of love to the Lord? He said, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. And so I find that God is not at all annoyed when one who loves him, who wants to speak to God, would go and feed his lamb and his sheep. Why, let me love and adore you, Lord. But the Savior says, if you love me, express that love and demonstrate it by caring for the people of God. And so do not worship God to the exclusion of feeding God's lambs and sheep. Worship is essential. God is seeking worshipers, but at the same time, the Lord Jesus looked on the field and was fighting the harvest, and he said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray you therefore that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. And so we pray for those to go and reap the harvest. And at the same time, we pray that God might find those worshipers who He seeks. And so as Christians, we can worship God, and as Christians, we can be God's lamb and God's sheep. And we can exhort and admonish one another daily. And so the Apostle Paul, in thinking over the needs in the church, says this. He says, if I could choose between your speaking in a tongue or prophesying, I prefer you to have the gift of prophecy. He says, why? Because I can worship God without speaking in a tongue. Do you realize that? Each Lord's morning, when I stand on my feet at the end of this meeting, I seek to worship God. I don't have to have a tongue to worship God. But to keep God's lambs and sheep effectually, gifted by Christ, I must have the gift of prophecy. That is why. It is not essential that I have the gift of tongues to worship God. I can worship in the house. But it is essential that I have the gift of prophecy before I can effectually and possibly see God's lambs and God's sheep. And the Apostle Paul says, I would that you prophesy. And so you are greater. Notice, if you have this gift of speaking in tongues or prophesying, he says, you are greater with the gift of prophecy. Because unless you have an interpreter to come along with you, nobody knows what you're talking about except God himself. And so keep this in mind, that God who gave the gift, gave relative gifts. It says, first, he tells us this. He tells us the order in which he gave the gift. It says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then, and finally he says, come. That's the last one on the list. And so God has given various gifts, and they are relative in their value. And at the same time, God, in giving these gifts, he gives one man the same gift with 5 talents, another man the same gift with 2 talents, and another man the same gift with 1 talent. You see, God has diversified the gift and the amount, the capacity that this individual has to prophesy or to teach. And the Apostle Paul wants us to prophesy. This is what he's saying. Now, in chapter 14, among all the gifts that we have, the 9 and more in chapter 12, he only takes us 3 in chapter 14. He takes us tongues, he takes us prophecy, and he takes us the interpretation of tongues. The tongues and interpretation go together. And then you have to contrast prophecy, because prophecy is speaking to men. It is God through his servant speaking to men. But tongues is a servant of God speaking to his heavenly Father. This is why he chooses only these two. You see, if I heal an individual, it's my doing something for man. It's a blessing to man. Anything I do that is not worshiping God, then if it's a gift from Christ, it's doing something for the church. And so, representatively, prophecy is the blessing God is giving for the upbuilding of the people of God. And tongues is that for worshiping and singing and adoring God. That's why he's contrasting these two and then the interpretation of tongues, because without the interpretation of tongues in the church, this gift is not to be exercised. This is what he's saying to our attention. All right. Please notice that it is possible for a man to be possessed of the Spirit of God in his own spirit, and yet his understanding not comprehend what God is doing with him. Why, when a man spoke in a tongue, if he did not have the gift of interpretation, that man was possessed in his spirit by the Spirit of God, and he was uttering a language with which he was unfamiliar, and yet his mind, his understanding, was not comprehending what he said. But then God could, at the same time, if he prayed to God that he might interpret, God could enable him to interpret that language that he had not known heretofore. Or God may give the gift of interpretation to another man. But please keep that in mind, that there are times when a man's spirit is worked upon by God, and he's not aware, he's not fully aware and comprehending what God is doing, even though he knows God is doing something. The Apostle Paul was called up to the third heaven. He heard things unspeakable. And it says, also, it says, the peace of God, which passeth understanding. Do you see? Here is something that is a peace that comes into your heart and your soul, and you can't explain it, you can't comprehend it, it passes understanding. But it is not beyond acceptance because you can't understand it. At the same time, if you happen to have the gift of tongues in the days of Christ, then you would find that you may have this gift, but not be able to understand it. You have spoke 2 hours, turn it down. Some water, please. Let's see how we're doing. All right, look down at verse 17. The Apostle Paul speaks in verse 17 about a man giving thanks. And please, in verse 16, notice that he expects the people of God to intelligently listen to what a man is saying. Because in verse 16, if a man is blessing and thanking God in the Spirit, there are those that fill the place of the unlearned. It says, how shall they say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he knoweth not what thou sayest? And so, even though in the assembly you don't have many amen, you will find that there are certain times when the people of God, all of them, the unlearned as well as the learned, the initiated, are to say amen. And that's what I do. If thanks is given for the bread, and it is appropriately given, when a brother gives thanks for that bread and he says amen, I say amen. But suppose you stood up and you gave the most glorious thanks for the bread that anyone had ever uttered, but you did it in an unknown tongue. Could I say amen? I wouldn't even know you were giving thanks for the bread. That's the remarkable thing. And so you've given thanks well, the Apostle Paul says, God knows about it. But I can't say amen. How can I say amen to that which I don't understand? And at the same time, if I don't understand it, I dare not say amen, because I may be saying amen to something that isn't scriptural. Thank you so much, probably. You see, there are those that say that Jesus Christ is anathema. You will find in chapter 12 that when they were Gentiles, they were led away into those some spirits, or howsoever they might be led. And he said, I would have you know that no man speaking in the Spirit says that Jesus Christ is a curse, is anathema. And I may be saying Jesus is anathema. You may be in a tongue. And if I say amen, well, that's blasphemy. But if you speak in a clear language, and I understand what you're saying, then I can say amen. If you say Jesus Christ is Lord, God has given him the preeminent place, I'll say amen. But please notice this, I think it is helpful. It says, have I given a thanks? When a man finishes praying, say amen. Because some say, let me hear amen. But if you kept saying amen when I was speaking, you're liable to be confused me and I would lose my train of thought. But if I get through to the statement, then amen. That's quite important. But notice, here are some that are unlearned, and this word, of all things, is the word from which we get our word idios. But it's not that meaning in the Greek. Idios is one's own. It means a private person, one that is not initiated in these things. He doesn't have these gifts, perhaps. He's not initiated in understanding speaking in tongues and in the interpretation of tongues. He comes in. He is an unlearned person, an uninitiated person, and he can't say amen. But if a babe in Christ hears somebody say, Lord Jesus, you love me, and you died for my sins upon the cross, and I thank you for this bread that tells me that you bore my sins in your own body upon the tree, a babe in Christ can say amen for that. And so if you are unlearned or if you are learned, you can say amen if a man speaks in a tone and a tongue that you understand. But if he speaks in an unknown tongue and there's no interpretation, there can be no giving thanks when you say amen. No amen at the giving of thanks. All right, look at verse 19. Telling me that there can be the exercise of the gift of tongues in private, but it's impossible to exercise the gift of prophecy in private. Why? Because I can go into my closet and shut the door and pray to my Father in secret. But how effectual will my prophesying be if I go into the closet and shut the door? You say, why do you prophesy or preach? You have to have somebody to preach to. Well, of course, that's what God is telling us here, you see. He says, in the church, when the people of God are gathered together in an assembly, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I might instruct others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so notice, he says that you can speak to yourself, you can speak to God, and so speaking in a tongue can be a private thing. It can be a personal thing between you and God alone, and it can be that God possesses your spirit, and you're not even able to interpret what God has spoken through you, but you understand that you're lifted up. This is what he says about the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. All right. Look over here at verse 23. I want you to see this. Because the brethren so often go after me, since I simply preach the word and I go through the chapters, I've had these dear brethren come up and say, Brother Mills, please preach the gospel. Preach the responsible to tell men their sinners. Well, let's look at this now, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be assembled together, and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned and unbelieving, so unbelievers come into the church, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all, he is judged by all, the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God indeed is among you. And how did this man become a believer and confess that God is in your midst? Through the preaching of the gospel or through prophesying? That is amazing. Well, Peter Paul said this. He said, you don't have to worry about preaching the gospel all the time. The Bible says, preach the word. Now, it is essential to preach the gospel in its essence. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. The third day he arose according to the scriptures. He was seen of a multitude of witnesses. Yes, I'll preach it in the hand of God. But if you faithfully preach God's word, it's tangible, its truths are so high and holy that a sinner will recognize that he is falling short of the glory of God. And he will hear about this exalted one if you're listening to the right hand of God. And he will say, I don't have that crazy. I don't have that holiness. And it goes. And so let me make sure that the prophesying that I do, and I told you that prophesying, look at verse 3. This is the threefold nature of prophecy of Paul, as Paul describes it. That he that prophesies in verse 3 speaketh unto men edification, that's building up, exhortation, that's stirring up, and consolation, that's binding up. And so you have broken-hearted ones that you bind up, you have lethargic ones that you stir up, and you have those that are weak in the faith that you build up. And so that is the nature of prophecy. But while you are doing this, at the same time, prophecy is revealing the secret of an unbeliever's heart. You're not even aware of how you do it. And at times, we have been approached when we preach the word of God, and someone said, did Brother Jones tell you this thing to preach? Brother Jones, what do you mean? He told you about this thing that my life is short on, and why did you, how dare you say such a thing? And I said, brother, I don't even know what you're talking about. You see, I simply preached the word of God, and the Spirit of God took that message and convicted that man, and I said, even though I was preaching to him, or probably I would have gone lightly on what I was saying, but I didn't know. And so the man was convicted, and any part of my hand through the word of God, as I come down here, you can't say, we take out certain things to preach. If you go through the word, they might suspect you, but we say, well, there it is. He's reading the next verse as he comes along. And so please remember, preach the gospel. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But at the same time, while prophesying, if you prophesy as Paul speaks of it, and unbelievers come in, it says that he is convicted. You see, the Spirit of God in John 16 will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and it says he is reproved, and this world, the word is convicted, and lenko, the same word is in John 16 as I recall it, and here, the same thing that the gospel does, you find that it happens when prophecy is spoken. All right. Verse 26 is most important, because I've been speaking of late to individuals trying to find out the nature of a New Testament church. And so let's see how the church at Corinth was conducted. What is it then, brethren? When ye come together, each one hath a song, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. What messenger? Do you see any pastor? Do you see any one man that's in control? Do you see one man that's doing it all? It says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you hath. Now, we understand this. We gather in the name of the Lord at the remembrance meeting, because last Lord's Day morning, we came together, and each one of us had a psalm, but the psalms were read from, the word of God was read from, a teaching is given from the word of God, and at the same time, adoration and praise were given to God. You say, but wait, it mentions revelations, and it mentions tongues. Yes, I confess that we haven't had those here. If we had those gifts, I would be glad to exercise them. I haven't seen any true New Testament tongues or revelations that Paul is speaking about here given. But if we had them, thank God for them, and let us use them. I've never seen them in existence. But notice, at this time they had them. And whatever gift they had, if God has left teachers and pastors and prophets that can edify and exhort and console, if men can do that, well, when we come together, let each one of us function in that God-given capacity with which he has equipped us. You notice that when they come together, it is not one man. they are all together. It is the body of Christ crushing. And not all of them could speak in a tongue. Why? Because their man didn't have the gift of tongues. And not all of them could prophesy because not all of them had the gift of prophecy. But the one who could prophesy, prophesied. And the one who could speak in a tongue in that day, if there were an interpreter, he would speak in a tongue. And so today, if we come to a meeting like this and you have only one teacher, then let him speak. If God has given two, as I've exhorted you in this one night, I brought a God of him spoke before me, let the two of you spoke. It's quite in order. But if you do not have two, don't have two for the sake of having two, because you're trying to make a man a teacher or a prophet, and God hasn't given him that gift. You don't do it just for the sake of plurality. All right, keep that in mind. But notice that when they came together, it was not gathering to one man. It was gathering to the Lord that the body, each member of the body, might function in his God-given capacity. And that was their privilege. But now, when they came together, they had these gifts from God. But they did not have the deportment motivated by love. And because of that, there was confusion. Look at the last sentence in verse 26. They came together, and when they did, Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. But these men with a tongue, they had no interpreter, would get up to glorify themselves, to show how God's Spirit could use them. What a glorious gift I have. And the Apostle Paul said, no, not at all. You see, everything has to be done decently and in order. And so if I have a gift, and I excel in a certain line of ministry, but that ministry isn't needed at this time, and another brother is here who has a practical ministry or a devotional ministry, and that's needed, then for things to be done decently and in order, I would have discernment, and that brother would too. But notice, when they came together, there was confusion. Paul, and please remember this, it's so important, even though there was confusion, he did not say, all of you will stop speaking, and one man will control it all. But instead of that, he never mentioned it at all. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. In the midst of all this confusion, he never brought in a man-made organization where one man controls it all. Look, if one man controls everything, you're going to have order. You're going to have peace after a man-made soul. But Paul is willing to take the risk of having confusion by instructing the brethren how to do a thing, but he leaves it open. Notice. He says he's going to correct it now. How are we going to do things under edifying? Look at verse 27. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that in turn, and that one in turn. Here, he is not trying to get a multiplicity of speakers. He is trying to cut down on the number of speakers. Do you see the purpose of this? He says, if any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. He's telling you, I don't want a lot of them. It may be that just one speaks. But if more than one are going to speak, two or at the most three. And notice the same thing about prophets. It says in verse 49, and let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the others discuss down on the number of speakers. Do you see the purpose of this? He says, if any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. He's telling you, I don't want a lot of them. It may be that just one speaks. But if more than one are going to speak, two or at the most three. And notice the same thing about prophets. It says in verse 29, and let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the others discern. Do you see again? You don't have to have two or three prophets, but it's quite in order. If there are two or three prophets, he doesn't want to exhaust the people of God. Remember, God knows our frame, that we adjust what we can bear, but sometimes preachers don't understand it, and they put on the people of God more than they can bear. But notice this now, how preaching was carried on in the New Testament church. The prophet spoke, and the others discerned. What does that mean? It means that the prophet got up and spoke in the name of the Lord, and those that had the gift of discernment listened, whether or not they were preaching the truth of God. And this is understandable in the discussion that we were having. Do you see? When a man spoke, he was not exempt from criticism or judgment. But this man spoke, and it says it is the responsibility of the other prophet to discern. Now, in chapter 12, don't turn back, but listen. Among the gifts, there is the gift of discernment. And not all Christians have discernment. That is why, if one man gets up here and speaks, he may speak error, and some out there may not know it. He doesn't have the gift of discernment. But God does give some the gift of discernment. And therefore, when a prophet speaks, the others listen, and especially the ones with discernment, or those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil, that's in Hebrews 5, by reason of use, they know right from wrong, they discern whether what the man has said is right. You see, a man never gets up and speaks with authority. He speaks, and he is immediately discerned by the others who are listening. And so anything I say, you are to discern. And if I go contrary to this book, you are to discern it and let me know. Beloved, believe not all the spirits, but prove the spirits whether they are of God. What does it mean? Why, the Holy Spirit works on my spirit, and you prove that spirit, whether it is the spirit of God. And if it is, you accept my teaching. But at the same time, there are evil spirits that put lies and heresy in the mouths of men. And if you discern that, then you reject it. Believe not all the spirits it says in 1 John 4, but prove the spirits. And if they're false, then reject it. This is what God says, that all the people that spoke were responsible to those that listened. It is their responsibility to discern. Now notice, here is a revelation given. Now at this time, what we have to do is to take the principles contained, because I have never given any infallible, inspired revelation. But what God is telling me in a practical way is this, that there are two speakers speaking, then there is to be time left for another. God saw the man speaking, but the man did not have sense enough, evidently, to close out his discourse and sit down, because the Spirit wanted him to stop speaking. How do you know that? Because the Spirit told another man to speak. Now, I've spoken at conferences with brethren that way, and that's why I always like to speak first, because I can quit on time. Isn't that delightful? And here we have 1 hour to speak, and so we're given 30 minutes each, and this dear brother got up, whom I respect, and we have 1 hour to speak, and he spoke for 45 minutes, and left me 15 minutes, you see. And so the next time I said, I will speak first. And so when 30 minutes were over, I stopped. And so do you see, he didn't realize that the Spirit was saying, you are to sit down in Brother Mills if you speak now. A revelation was given unto me. And yet, some want to speak more than they should. Yes, they're gifted from God. They have sense enough to know the Lord tells them to start speaking, but they don't have sense enough to know that God is telling them to stop speaking. And so God would have us to take those things into consideration. And this. Notice in verse 34, it speaks about who is to speak and who is not to speak. And in the church, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection. Please notice, he localizes the sphere in which women are to keep silence. He does not say women are not to speak. I will simply bring this to your attention. You will find in Titus chapter 2 that the aged or the mature women are to teach the younger women. Women are to teach, but they are not to teach and usurp authority over a man. He confirms this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in the church, the women are to keep silent. However, for the sake of time, I will simply tell you this. You will find in the Old Testament that women were permitted to sing. You will find that when Ezra and Nehemiah came back, you may read in those books, that there were 200 singing men and singing women. And so you find that according to the law, it was quite in order for the women to sing. And so in these women's meetings, we have this authority from God's word, that the keeping silence is in the matter of prophesying, speaking in tongues, exercising these gifts. Outside the church, speaking to women and children, in your own home informally, it's quite in order for a woman to speak. It says that Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos to themselves, taught in the way of God more perfectly. Quite in order for you to have a man in your home, and if you are covered, you may pray and prophesy. But in the church, God says that the women are to keep silent. Now, look down at this. Somebody's liable to say, well, Paul, I think that you were prejudiced, that you are a bachelor. I don't accept what you say. Look at verse 37. He says, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. He has them and he crushes them. You say you're a prophet? You're spiritual? Yes. Well, then evidently you will comprehend that what I say is an inspired utterance from God. Do you see? And so, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, Paul says the way he would show it is by agreeing with my teaching here. And any time a man does not agree and says, this is Paul's opinion, would you look at verse 37? If you are a prophet or spiritual, you will take knowledge, you will acknowledge that the things which Paul writes, notice, a man writes them, but they are the commandments of the Lord. But look at verse 38. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. If a man refuses to acknowledge the apostolic authority of Paul, Paul doesn't say to plead with him and do everything you can. It says, if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. When the Pharisees heard the Savior speak, they were offended, and the Lord Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind, and they will both fall into the ditch. Isn't it tragic that when a man refuses to see the truth, God says, if any man is ignorant, he won't acknowledge that this is the infallible utterance and commandment of God. God says, don't argue with him. Let him be ignorant. And that's a tragic thing. And some people are that way, and God passes them by. But take it for granted, only after a long time that a man is willfully ignorant, try to teach him. All right. The last verse, 39 and 40. Wherefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. That's your desire. But you're to tolerate tongues, forbid not to speak with tongues, even though it might cause confusion, even though it upsets a lot of people. If that gift were in existence today, then forbid not to speak with tongues, of course, in accordance with chapter 14. But let all things be done decently and in order. And this is his word to those at Corinth. He does not plead. He does not change the order, the freedom of the Spirit of God to work in a man's heart, and for each man to exercise his gift, but he simply pleads with them to let all things be done decently and in order. And so, if it were wrong, if a man-made system of one controlling and saying who only could do this or that, this chapter would have been changed. But instead, the Apostle Paul says, at the risk of having confusion, I simply appeal to you to let all things be done decently and in order. And let's take that to heart, and as we seek to carry out New Testament patterns in a New Testament way. Our Father, we do give thee thanks for all the gifts that thou hast given unto men. And inasmuch as it's the desire of Paul that men might prophesy, God is so diverse today, teachers in the church, men that can speak unto other men, edification and exhortation and consolation. And as thy son said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. That is what we pray this night. That you give men and women hearts to be exercised about others, the sisters that they might go and indeed labor with the sisters and children and in their own homes, taking a polish and teaching the way of God more perfectly. And the brethren here to be gifted with the gift of prophesying, practical ministry to the hearts of the people of God, and build us up as a church. Let us not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but ground us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wouldst glorify thy Son, and let us be found faithful in his time. Bless us to this end, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ.